Turn with me then to 1 John, to page 1085 of the Church Bible, if you have one of those in front of you. But what is the Apostle John's great desire for these people that he's writing to? Well, he wants them to know God. He wants them to have fellowship with the living God. How do we know that? We'll turn to chapter 1, verse 3. Where John says this, that which we have seen and heard, he's talking about Christ. They've seen Christ, they've heard him, we've declared him to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things to you that your joy may be full. He wants them to have joy. He wants them to have assurance of their salvation. He wants them to know Jesus Christ and the Father. 1 John isn't one of those great doctrinal letters like Romans or Hebrews in that sense. There's practical instruction here for our daily walk with God about abiding in him, about keeping his commandments, the ways in which we can be assured of our salvation. And Peter took us through that, didn't he, when he did a series on 1 John. But what I'd like to focus our minds on this evening, just for a few moments, is verse 21 of chapter 5. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, this is a command to believers. This is a command to the little children, to those believers that John possibly is a spiritual father of, those who've been brought to faith, those who've been born of God, who believed in Jesus Christ, as it says there in verse 1 of chapter 5. And yet, it's strange, isn't it, when you consider the theme of the epistle is assurance, that there's a command right here at the end. It's strange, isn't it, that he ends with a command. You would have thought he would have been giving a promise, an encouraging, rich promise for the believers to take hold of. But no, he ends with a command. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. In the letter, he's dealt with obedience and keeping the commandments as an identifier that the person is a believer, and here he ends again with a command. Yet perhaps it's even more strange that this command ends with these words, keep yourselves from idols. When you go through all five chapters, all 104 verses, this is the first time it actually says that word, idols. What's he doing there? What's the significance? Why is it important? How does it apply to our lives? If it was 1 Corinthians, where he deals with idols in three chapters, you may think, yes, maybe at the end of the letter he repeats idols to drive it home. Yet he hasn't mentioned it anywhere else in this letter. So our task tonight is to see, why does John conclude with this command? How does it apply to your life and my life today, as believers in 21st century Britain? What are the idols that he's thinking of? What are the idols that are around today that we need to avoid? Or take heed that we keep ourselves from? So I have two headings. My first is this. What is an idol? What is an idol? But when God brought Israel out of the house, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, he gave the first commandment being, you shall have no other gods before me, didn't he? The 10 commandments. You shall worship no one else apart from me. I am to be first. Do you know what the word worship means in the Greek language? Means this, it means to kiss towards. To kiss towards. To worship God involves devotion and affection and love. You shall have no other gods before me, that the people of Israel are to worship, to kiss towards God, to have their hearts and affections set upon Him. God alone is to be worshipped, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one, the three in one. No one else is to receive our devotion. So to give devotion, the whole of our hearts, to put anything else in front of that, anyone else before God, is to commit the sin of idolatry. Idolatry. To put an idol, an object of devotion and worship, in the place of God, on God's throne. Well, we find lots of idols, don't we, in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament scriptures. And I just want to talk about two ways in which we can worship idols as believers today. Well, we can worship an idol when we worship a distorted image of the living God. A distorted image of the living God. God, early in the letter, John has been warning believers about false teachers. What do false teachers do? Teach false things. False things about what? False things, firstly, about God, about His character. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, John says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So false teachers, what were they doing? They were teaching false things about the nature of Christ. God the Son of God. And if the false teacher came into the church and instructed believers in these things, and the believers took them on board, then the God they will be worshipping isn't the true and the living God. It will be a distorted image of God. A distorted view of God. False ideas about God, saying that Christ is not God the Son, that He hadn't come in the flesh. That's what they were doing, that He wasn't fully God and fully man. Because God hasn't left us in the dark, has He? He's taught us in the scriptures God's nature, what He's like, and who He is, and what He's done. At work, at Rolls Royce, team I was working in was asked to put together a photo board, and it was just after I joined the team, so my photo wasn't on there, fortunately. But what they did was to take photos with a camera at work, but they didn't use a normal lens, they used a different lens. And when you saw the photos, people had got double chins here and their heads was expanded here. There was a distorted view of what people looked like, and they put it up there. It's a bit of a joke, really. Distorted picture or photo. That's what an idol is. It's when people blow up out of proportion the love of God and shrink the holiness of God or the justice of God. Or when they expand His justice and they shrink His love. Or they say that God can forgive your sins without the need of an atonement, without the need of the cross. All these ideas, so many ideas around today, that everyone will go to heaven, that even the devil will go to heaven one day. What are they doing? Well, misrepresenting God. They're creating an idol as the object of worship. They're distorting the biblical teaching of who God is and what God is like. A number of years ago, the International Coalition, as we know, invaded Afghanistan, didn't it? Supported the Northern Alliance in Afghanistan. We heard on the news, didn't we, that there were lots of Buddha statues, things of importance, historical importance for Buddhists within Afghanistan. Obviously, the Taliban wouldn't tolerate them, even for historical reasons. So they blew up these idols. But all they did in making the nation of Afghanistan totally Islamic was to introduce another idol, another object of devotion that is not the living God as revealed in Scripture. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And as we worship God, we need all of God from all of Scripture to revere Him as holy, to get to know His attributes. Some of the old confessions of faith can help us, can't they? I wasn't here on Wednesday that Peter was going through the Trinity. Shorter catechism. What is God? God is a spirit. Whose being? Power, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness and truth are infinite, eternal and unchangeable. It can be so helpful for us to think about the doctrine of God, so that we don't get entangled and worship idols. Oh, may God keep us from that. May He keep us searching the Scriptures. May He keep us on track with the doctrine of God, that we may not worship an idol of our own making. As we pray to God, we're not to think of God, or not to think of a picture of God, or a picture of Christ in our minds, or to visualize Christ in any way, but to pray in spirit, to worship Him in spirit. Well, what's my second heading? It's this. We worship idols when we worship anything other than the true living God. Well, the world we live in today has lots of idols, doesn't it? And it celebrates them. For Israel, there were the Canaanite idols, there were the Baals, there were all the gods of the nations that surrounded Israel. And of course, there were sinful practices, weren't there, in their rituals and so on. Gluttony, drunkenness, and so on. What are the gods that are around today? Well, they may not be gods of stone, brick, plastic, whatever, gods that we can see with our eyes in the same way, although there are some, of course, in temples, even in this city. But for us, as J.I. Packer said, for there are still the great gods, the three S's of sex, shekels, and stomach. There are the other three of pleasure, possessions, and position. And three more. Football, the firm, and the family. Things that can become idols and put in the place of God. The list of other gods is endless. John Calvin described the human heart as a factory of idols. Churns out another one. Different idols for different people. Where an object is made the primary object of devotion, the primary object of worship in a person's life. The problem is that the fallen heart wants to possess things. The fallen heart, the sinful, corrupt heart, wants material things, or things that it can grasp and touch and see and taste and enjoy. Many things that have been given by God are not legitimate things, and yet they can be turned into idols. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 says, covetousness is idolatry. And people can claim that they've moved on past religion, and yet there's another form of religion in which a possession or a person or a career or a hobby or something else is made the object of worship that they kiss towards. An idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God. Anything that holds that grip, that controlling grip upon my life or upon your life, that is central, that we depend on, that we trust in to bring us happiness apart from God. Anything that draws my affections away from God. I must be worshipped and must be served. Must have my time and all of my time and all of my attention and my energy. Instead of God. People can idolize their image, can't they? Wanting to be thought well of. What they wear. How they appear. To be admired. Nothing wrong with wanting to look good and presentable. But when it controls your thinking and dominates, controls your happiness and your money and your time, and it becomes an idol, doesn't it? Many things really that tie in with what David was saying this morning, in terms of things that encroach in on our lives and take over. And Christ said, cut it off, the hand, the foot, and pluck out the eye. Well, what is it that comes first in my life and in your life? What would we rather part with? Put it another way, would you rather part with God or part with something else? Now, it's easy for us to enjoy things, isn't it? I enjoy things, I'm sure you enjoy things as well. We all enjoy certain things, personal hobbies and things that we do. We can enjoy our careers, and if we're married, enjoy our husband or wife, or enjoy the children, enjoy holidays, enjoy gadgets. We're different people, aren't we? We can enjoy different things. And we can say, well, how do I know if something's becoming an idol? If something's got too much of a grip on me, how do I know? How do I discern the place that this has within my heart? Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it isn't obvious. And it pays to search the heart. Well, I have a number of tests. They're not mine. I found them off somebody else. But we're all on the same team, so I don't worry about bringing you what somebody else has put forward. Now, enjoying something is becoming idolatrous when enjoying that thing means that we break God's commandments. Okay, let's start with the obvious. So sexual immorality, drunkenness, enjoying stealing, the thrill of that, lying. Some people at times feel these things are pleasurable. The sinful heart can be like that. Nobody sins out of duty, do they? Such pleasure is a sign of idolatry, firstly. Secondly, enjoyment of something's becoming idolatrous when it is disproportionate to the worth of what is desired. So does God say, what does God think of this thing that I'm enjoying? I'm enjoying this thing, I'm enjoying it so much, I'm wondering, is this becoming an idol to me? What does God's word say about the value of this thing that I'm enjoying? Okay, so it could be a hobby, it could be cricket. I don't think anybody plays cricket here, not many anyway, so I've chosen cricket. We can choose something, and if it becomes to dominate my thinking, and am enjoying it so much. Yeah, what does Scripture say about cricket or leisure time or hobbies? It says that they're good things to enjoy and they're pure. But it becomes too much, we're in danger of making an idol out of it. Enjoyment of something is becoming idolatrous when it's not permeated with gratitude. When you can't thank God for what you're enjoying and say, I'm enjoying my work, I'm loving my work. But if I'm not grateful to God for my job and my career and my work, if I'm not thanking God as I'm going into the day or at the end of the day for this job that I can enjoy to Him, then there's been a disconnect, hasn't there, between God and my work. And rather than thanking God because of my work and through my work, I'm just enjoying my work. Then we're in danger of idolatry, of putting work first, of it having our affection, and seeking our happiness primarily in work. Enjoyment is becoming idolatrous when it draws us away from our duties, when it consumes our time so much that we're unable to give ourselves to other things, to prayer and the reading of Scripture and serving others. But we know there's a need over here, and it no longer gets our attention because we're so taken up with this. Enjoyment is becoming idolatrous when it does not desire that Christ should be magnified as supremely desirable through the enjoyment, enjoying work again. Am I looking to glorify Christ in my work? Am I looking to glorify God and that through it other people may be drawn to the truth through my witness? If I'm looking for Christ to be glorified in it, then who's getting the glory? Then it's becoming an idol. We've got a wrong heart relationship to it. Well, there are many other tests that we can think about, but that gives us the picture, doesn't it? Something that's wrong in itself, breaks the commandments of God, when we're not grateful for it, not thanking God for it, when we're not thinking that Christ should be glorified through it. These are signs that something has gone too big and that we're making an idol out of it. It's a warning sign of idolatry in our hearts. There's a story of the woman who was driving in her car. It could have been a man, but anyway, it's a woman who was driving the car and the oil light came on. Now, she didn't like the oil light coming on, so she put a sticker in front of it. Block it out. It wasn't long before she was involved in an accident. And it's like that as believers, isn't it? If we don't heed the warnings, if we just put a sticker over the top, if we just close our eyes and our ears to the warnings, then we'll end up in spiritual difficulty, in disaster, in backsliding, in coldness of heart, in uselessness for the kingdom of God, in a witness that is impoverished, in a life that is joyless. And there needs to be repentance and the turning away from the idol. Well, little children, the Apostle John says to all of us, keep yourselves from idols. Well, how do we do that then? How do we do that? Word keep yourselves is a military term, like guard, guarding a city, keeping a city. It's the language of conflict, of battle, defence, military language. Always on our guard to watch and pray. Keep yourselves from idols. Well, do we realise that from day to day there is an enemy that fires those flaming darts at you and at me? into our minds, into our understanding, into our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, the wellspring of the heart, and out of it can come all sorts of uncleanness. How easily it can be contaminated. Keep yourselves from idols. Well, how can we do this? How can we guard ourselves? How can we keep ourselves and our hearts from idols? Well, we need to remember, don't we? Firstly, I have three things, just by way of application and this final point. Remember what Christ has done for us. Remember what he's done to purchase us. Chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And love for Christ and gratitude to Christ doesn't come just by sitting in your room and reading something that is not the scriptures. It doesn't come through talking about things with other believers that's got nothing to do with the scriptures or with what Christ has done. It comes through the fellowship, the means of grace. It comes through meditating on the word of God. It comes through personal prayer. It comes through hard work and effort of contemplation upon Christ. We love him because he first loved us. If we don't ever think about the fact that he first loved us, are we going to love him? Well, under the blessing of the Holy Spirit, as we meditate on these things, it will generate, it will birth within us, albeit feebly, love for God, devotion. Stop kissing something else. Begin to kiss towards the Lord. Remember what Christ has done for us in the communion service, which I also missed this morning. I seem to be missing meetings at the moment. It's a great means of grace for us, isn't it? To go back, to reevaluate, to rethink, to strengthen us and our affection for Christ. Secondly, remember that idols are worthless. Is there anything in this world worthy of the primary adoration and worship of our hearts more than God himself, the Creator, the Saviour of the heart and of the body? Anything more important? Everything in this world is corruptible, isn't it? It will perish. It will fade away. Even the things that we enjoy and we thank God for are going to perish. And the best that we can do, when I walk out of Rolls Royce, when I retire, people forget me within a week. Things go quickly, don't they? They perish and fade. Things are unworthy of our worship. Yes, they are worthy of our attention. Yes, they are a calling from God, and yet not the primary affection and enjoyment. Who is to be God himself? How tragic it is that the human soul can worship money and possessions and success. A person, children, anything in this life. What is it saying? 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but the he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God abides forever. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. And if we have spiritual idols, God will deal with our hearts, won't he? He's a jealous father. He won't allow us to continue going in the way in which our affections are primarily on something of this world, where he's been kicked off the throne. He won't allow it to happen for very long. He'll bring a sadness. He'll bring a difficulty. And he'll expose and he'll open our eyes to see that he is to be the supreme object of our worship. Well, in a moment we're going to sing that hymn of William Cowper or Cooper. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Well, the ultimate way to keep oneself from worshipping idols is to actively worship God himself. If we stop worshipping God, then there'll be a spiritual vacuum within our hearts for moments. And that vacuum will suck in something else quickly. And what it will suck in is something else. Materialism or an idol that we thought about. Something else will fill the vacuum very, very quickly. Something else will grow strong and powerful in our lives when God is out of our hearts and off the throne. So then, in order to make sure that that doesn't happen, we need to seek God and to seek Christ. Isn't this why he came into the world? Verse 20 of chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been saved and our understanding has been opened that we may know him personally. To know Christ, to know God. That is the joy that John speaks of in chapter 1 and verse 3, isn't it? Our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. Little children, we write these things to you that your joy may be full. What's the best way to have a safe and a happy marriage? Is it never to talk to each other? Is it to sit in different rooms? Is it to spend time apart? Is it to set our affections on other things or other people? Marriages don't maintain themselves, do they? To never spend time together? You get out what you put in. A time of conversation, of being together, and sharing things together. Opening hearts one to another. It takes it from the ordinary times to the special times and the close times and the blessed times. But for Christians, Christ has redeemed us from fellowship with himself. If we're not communicating with him, if we're not spending time with him, if we're not pouring out our hearts before him, if we're not listening to his heart for us in his word by faith, then we won't be keeping ourselves from idols, will we? We do actively, proactively seek fellowship with him who is true, who has given us an understanding that we may know him, that we may love him, that we may kiss him. What does it tell us at the end of Psalm 2? It tells us to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He's a jealous Saviour. He desires our presence. How often does he get it? How often do we open our hearts to him? How often do we spend time with him? How often do we contemplate him? What is our affection for him? Or may the Holy Spirit work these things within us more and more. May we be able to cultivate this fellowship with him. That will be our greatest God. What does it say in chapter 2 of 1 John there? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if the love of the Father is in him, he's not loving the world, is he? He's not worshipping idols. May God give us a greater love for the Father and for his Son. Amen. Well, let's just pray. Lord, as we see these things, we see how easily our hearts can make idols of the legitimate and blessed things that you give us.
We see, Lord, that we can take a gift and put it in place of the giver. Lord, forgive us for our sins. And we pray that we would enjoy you and worship you, that we would seek that fellowship with you, that we would remember that you have loved us and that we would love you in return. Help us to guard our hearts, Lord, we pray. May the love of the Father be in us, that we would not love the world. May we love you with our heart, soul, and mind and strength. Oh God, work these things within us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.